guests. It's just such a blessing to be here with you today. I want to begin today by asking you a question. Who do you say you are? See, your answer to this question is identity shaping, life altering, and eternity affecting. Let me continue with several other questions for you to ponder this morning. How would you describe yourself? How do you introduce yourself to others? And how do you perceive yourself? You see, in mainstream pop psychology and in some so-called Christian churches, they speak a lot about self-esteem, self-image, and self-awareness. But in Christian biblical counseling and healthy churches, we use the language of identity, and more specifically, our identity as God sees us. So I ask you, what is your identity? Who do you say you are? You see, how you answer this most important question defines precisely who you are, and when you know exactly who you are, then you know what to do. Listen, if you don't know your identity, then how would you know what to do? How you answer the questions about who you are and how you see yourself dramatically affects how you act, your joy or your lack of joy, and may affect your destiny. Oftentimes, our identity is changed by the circumstances of our lives. For example, shortly after my wife Sherry received Christ, she realized that her identity had changed. She moved from being Jewish to being a Christian, a Gentile. And there are many other circumstances that can change our identity. Divorce, death of a spouse, the birth of a child or grandchild, and so on and so on. That changes our identity and who we are. In some cases, our identity is in total crisis, and it's in conflict, and it's in chaos. It seems that we have lost all sense of who we are and perhaps who others say we are. But regardless of whom or others say we are, as Christians, we must center on who God says we are, and no one else, not even ourselves. I pray that this message will help you to understand a concise and a clear understanding of who God tells us we are and who we are in Christ. So let's go back to the beginning. The book of Genesis, in the first chapter in verses 26 through 28, in that we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness.'" Notice that this speaks of identity. God says we are. God says, "I have made you in my image and likeness." This is the foundation of our identity, and this, as Christians, is our identity. God then reveals why he made us in his image. Verse 26 says, "So that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And I just love the following statement in verse 26 or 28a. It says, and God blessed them. And he continues to bless us, his born-again children, each and every moment of the day. Amen? As we read through the Bible, we see many instances where Scripture defines exactly who we are. One of my favorite expressions of our identity is from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't that a great identity? That just warms me to know that God loves us so much that he has chosen us. And Peter could not have been more succinct in this statement of truth. But not only are we the people of God, we are his children. Listen to what Paul tells the Galatians in chapter 4 and verses 5 through 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. And not only are we God's heirs, we are co-heirs with Christ. Romans 8 and verse 17 says, now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And we are also heirs to the promise of eternal life. So if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3 and verse 29. Then Titus says that he reminds us of who we are and how our identity changed as a result of the cleansing blood of Jesus. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. You see, just as Sherry's changed when she accepted Jesus as her personal Savior, every believer has experienced this life-changing moment. At that wonderful moment, we died to our own self and became renewed in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here, says the Bible. And because we are a new creation in Christ, we're exempt from God's wrath. We are held harmless because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. But those who have not given their lives to Christ are the condemned children of the devil and will surely suffer everlasting torment that has been destined for them, which is the lake of fire. According to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. I took a great deal of time going through Scripture as a background for you to understand who God says we are. Because that is the only thing that's really important for us, is what God says, not what we say, not what we say to each other, but what God says to us. And we can take all of that Scripture, and we can condense all of that into four categories. First, we are the receivers of his revelation. Secondly, we are humbly honored. And we are his reflection. And we are blessed. Why? So we can be a blessing to others. So let's look at these statements in a little bit more detail. The God of the Bible is Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Spirit, and referred to as us and our in the book of Genesis. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. In his triunity, God, in his eternal nature and essence, represents a community of love, affection, and communication. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have been communicating with one another from eternity past and will continue to do so forever because they are one. Because we are made in their image and likeness, we share in this ability to communicate directly with them. They speak to us, and therefore we are receivers of their revelation. And accordingly, we speak to them through our prayers. And in addition, we don't have to determine or decide what our identity is because God has already chosen to reveal that to us. He has, in his kindness, chosen to speak to us. This means that we do not need the speculation of philosophy or religion or that of man. We need only the revelation of God. Through his word and deed, he has told us who he is and has revealed to us who we are in him. This communication is vital if we are to walk worthy in faith and practice. Failure to do so is an obstacle in our relationship with our triune God and diminishes the purpose for which we were created. So, well, who are we? First, we are revelation receivers. Next, we are humbly honored. I want you to see here that there is God and then lower creations. It talks about the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. And between lower creation and God is mankind, men and women. We are below God, but above animals. And any time we try to establish our identity and we do not understand it biblically, it results in tragedy. One of two things normally happen. First, we become people who think too much of ourselves and we believe we are godlike and that we are almost divine. Or a spark of the divine is within us and that we are really part of some some divine entity with a cosmic consciousness, and that some way we are equal to God. And some go as far as believing that we will reincarnate, pay off our karma, and we will escalate toward divinity. But secondly and conversely, some say that we are nothing more than highly evolved animals. We're just lucky animals with thumbs, and that's all we are. And that we're really not above lower creation. We're just the luckiest among lower creation. To them, we are nothing more than simply highly evolved animals. The fact remains that if we don't have a true biblical identity, then we tend to either think too much of ourselves or conversely think too little of ourselves. See, humility is the root of which literally means to know your place. It's to know that your place is under God, but above lower creations. Look, we're not animals, and as God's image bearer, we have dominion over them. They were not created above us. We are created beings, and we are here because of God's design, not by chance. So number one, we are revelation receivers. Number two, we are humbly honored. Number three, we are made to mirror. When he says that we are made in his image and likeness, and those two words are essentially synonymous, we think of images in our life. Every morning, most of us get up and look in the mirror, and that mirror is reflecting back to us our image, our likeness, who we are, and showing us and revealing to us who we are. And what God says is that though he is spirit, he wants his attributes to be visible on the earth. He wants creation to know something about him. So he's made us to be like mirrors. We were made to mirror and reflect. And when we love others, we reflect God's love to us. And God is truthful. So when we tell the truth, we reflect his truthfulness to us. And God is forgiving. And when we forgive others, we reflect his grace and his mercy to others. And the list goes on and on and on. And so our life is one of reflection. Notice that when we do as Christians do, does not begin with us. It begins with God. And as the goal is not for the world to know you or me, the goal is for the world to know him. We are not the object. He is. We are to reflect, to mirror, to show, to echo something of God's attributes to the world. And when we reflect God's attributes, all the glory goes to him and not us. As a mirror, we redirect human praise to divine praise. Let me give you some examples of that. Oh, that was a very kind and very loving of you. We can respond, thank you. I loved you with God's love and kindness. Or that was a very generous thing of you. Again, thank you. I gave to you because of what God has given to me. Once again, and that goes on and on and on. We can redirect thankfulness to us to thankfulness to our Almighty God. What that allows us is to have a courageous humility to be bold, to be generous, to be loving, to be truthful, and more. The thought of saying to ourselves, gee, what can I do or say to make me sound or look better to someone else, vanishes from our minds. We simply ask ourselves, what can I say or do that rightly reflects
the image of God.
Let me give you a metaphor or an analogy of this principle. When something appears to be black, it is because it has absorbed all the wavelengths of color. But when an item appears to be white, it has reflected these waves of color, of light. To truly be an image of an imitator of God, we must reflect the light of Jesus into this fallen world. Listen to what John says in his gospel in chapter 8 and verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's why Jesus is called the image of the invisible God. That's why Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What he is saying is that he is the perfect mirror. He is the sinless mirror. Everything that could be seen about God's character is made visible on the earth through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. If we've seen him, we've seen the Father. That's what he says, and in fact, that's why he died for us. Because he keeps making that claim. And he rose from death to show us the love of God, and the justice of God, and the forgiveness of God. And he continues to mirror, to reflect, to image, to show what the Father is like to the world. And because we have been made in his image, we must not appear to be black, but white as snow, because his righteousness has been imputed upon us. So, in addition to being revelation receivers, being humbly honored and made to be a mirror of God, we are blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. Remember in Genesis 1 and verse 27, in reference to mankind, Moses told us that God blessed them. And at that point, mankind, Adam and Eve, hadn't done anything to deserve a blessing. God simply blessed them. They didn't earn God's blessing. In fact, it wouldn't be grace if they did earn his blessing. God, out of his goodness and grace, simply blessed them, just as he pours out his blessings upon us. What this means is that God actively loved them with a father's affection. To my dismay, so many of us have a very corrupted view of God, in that we think we need to do something to make him bless us or to manipulate him to bless us. Their view is tainted because our God is a God who begins with a blessing. Ours is a God who likes to bless his people. Ours is a God who is filled with grace and filled with love and filled with mercy. And in an infinitely perfect way, he is a father who adores his kids and would do anything for them. You see, we only have a little bit of that kind of heart for our kids and grandkids. But God is a perfect father with limitless resources, and he blesses with a true and unyielding father's affection. The bottom line is simply that we are blessed to bless, so that whatever God teaches us, we can teach others. Whatever God gives us, we can give to others. And whatever God does for us, we can do for others. We are truly blessed, aren't we? Today's culture wants us to believe that we as humans are the objects of worship. Just look at how we idolize sports figures, Hollywood celebrities, wealthy people, and yes, even some megachurch pastors. God didn't create us to glorify ourselves. He made us to glorify him. He fashioned us to be the mirror of his character, a mirror of his attributes, so that others would worship him as they see us. Do you see that, people? Do you understand that? It's all about him. Well, some of you might say, this doesn't sound like anything I've ever heard before. That's because the world is filled with lies. And that's why so many people are miserable and lead a miserable life. They follow the ways of the world and not the ways of God. So there are two points that are very clear to me, and I pray that you will see them in the same light. The first is that our identity is received. It is not achieved. Adam and Eve did nothing to obtain their identity. God made them. God spoke to them, God defined them, and God blessed them. It's all about God, not us. It's not something we did or can do. It's something God did and continues to do in our lives. It's not what we achieve or earn. It's what he gives. And I pray you see that as well. Because our identity has been defined by God and not by whom we say we are. You see, we can be free from performance and competitive traps of the secular world. We are set free from the bitterness and the jealousy and the coveting that marks this world. This freedom allows us to be precisely who God has made us to be. And we should rejoice in the knowledge that it's all about him and not about us. Number two, we are not more valuable than anyone else, nor are we less valuable than anyone else. All people equally bear the image and likeness of God. Male and female, young and old, black and white, rich and poor, first world and third world, born and unborn, healthy or sick. That is why, as Christians, we are the only ones who have a consistent and godly worldview, who believes in the dignity and equality of all people. Yes, some people are richer, some people are smarter, some people are tougher, some people are more competent, capable, and able. But all are made in the image and likeness of God and have dignity, value, and worth. One of the greatest lies is that some people are more valuable than others. Let me say this. Our net worth has nothing to do with our self-worth. Let me repeat that. Our net worth has nothing to do with our self-worth. Let me put that in a little bit more simple terms. What we think of ourselves or what others think of us means nothing. What's only important is what God thinks of us. We must measure our value according to his word and not others. You see, an unborn child, someone who is poor, someone who is in the third world, someone who is sickly, someone who cannot defend themselves, in every way is equal to anyone else on this earth. Why? Because they too bear the image and likeness of God. That's why we don't kill the unborn. It's why we don't kill the elderly. It's why we don't believe in the survival of the fittest and the Darwinian evolution that those who are strong survive and that those who are weak are worthless. It's why we don't believe in racism, classism, and sexism. And even though many people do not reflect the image and likeness of God, all people bear his image and likeness. I would suggest to you that understanding this concept has profound implications, not only about how we see God, but how we view others, as well as how we view ourselves. As a close, I want to make it perfectly clear to you that your identity is not defined by who you say you are. It's not defined by your actions. If you say you are of this world, you will act as if you are of this world, and vice versa. If you can identify yourself as one who God says you are, then you will act accordingly. And you will present yourself as a true child of God and a co-heir of Christ Jesus. Amen? Father God, I pray, oh how I pray, that you continue to reveal who you are to us, that we may reflect, that we may mirror who you are to this fallen world. Let us be bold. Let us stand up for who you are. Not for the world, not for what the world wants us to be. Give us strength. Give us fortitude that we may stand firm in our beliefs and that we may bear your likeness to all around us. This I pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.